Well, good evening, saints and friends. God bless you and welcome to another Bible Study Live. We are grateful that you are here with us and you are part of what is going on at Deliverance Temple. Thank you for tuning in and being here and being willing and ready to learn from the Word of God. So we are going to bow our heads and pray, and then we will get right in it. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we honor you, we appreciate you. Thank you for all that you are, all that you mean. Thank you for an opportunity to come before you and to study and to learn and to share and to grow. God, we thank you that there are places where people cannot do this openly, and we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to do it openly, and we don't take that lightly or for granted. So God, give us something that we didn't have. Give us something extra from Sunday. Bless us, touch us, and encourage us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so on last week or last Sunday, the beginning of this week, we started a sermon, and I don't think it's going to be a sermon series, but I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. Normally, I stay with the exact same scriptures that I use on Sunday. Today, I'm actually, for Bible study, I'm going to start with a different set of scriptures to set up. I didn't do this setup Sunday, but I feel like it's important to do it today. And so I want to help us as we move into what we talked about Sunday. So there is something known as the Great Commission. It is before the ascension of Jesus. There was an actual, when you look in Matthew, there were actual instructions. And so when we talked about Pentecost, we talked about the instructions for Pentecost, that they were supposed to remain in Jerusalem, and how they did that, and things happened. But there is something we see in Matthew that I think is important for all believers, and it helps us know what is expected of us. And so let's look at that. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're going to be looking at it from the English Standard Version. Once again, these scriptures weren't used Sunday, but they'll be beneficial to us today. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This is after he is resurrected. He has gone to the cross, the grave, and he has come out of the grave. And now he's going to his place back in heaven. And he makes a statement that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It was given to him because he won it through his death, burial, and resurrection. Then it says this, "Go there." So here's the instruction. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So he is telling his disciples, this is what you are to do. You are to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I want you to make disciples, and then I want you to baptize these disciples. All right, and let's look at this other scripture. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's interesting. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So they may not have got the command, but it's your job to teach the command or spread the command, share the command. And then he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so I'm going to be with you in this this journey that you're going to be going on, making other disciples. You're going to be passing on what I have given you, what I've shared with you, how I walk with you. So you and I right now, what we have had is passed down revelation from what came from the disciples. And so we are disciples of the disciples. And once we believe, we have the same job, is to carry that on. So to take what we've learned, what we've heard, for us is through the scripture. For them, it was eyewitness. And then they passed it down. They wrote it in scripture. They shared it. It began to grow. And now we are catching that which they taught. And it's still the same goal. We ought to share. We ought to extend and cause others to know Christ. And so having said that, that's how we got to this title, Make Him Known. Discussing the idea of what it looks like to make him known. Make who known? Make Jesus known. What he has done, and Jesus and the Father are one. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they are three in one. And so when we say make him known, we're talking about the Father's work, the Son's work, as well as the work of the Spirit. And so it is our job to make him known. So why are we making him known? Because it's our job to make disciples. And so if we make ourselves known, then we will be patterning people after us. We will be making disciples after us, but that's not what the command was. The command was to make disciples and teach them all that he had commanded them, which is all Jesus had commanded those disciples, which they in turn have taught down through the years. And so we've learned it and we ought to teach it as well. So our goal is to make him known. Who? Jesus. Who? God the Father. Who? The Holy Spirit. So that's our goal. So with that understanding, what we were looking at were four ways to make him known. And so there are several ways that it can be done. And so we were going to just look at four ways. And I can think of all kinds of things, but I thought of let's just pick four. And I wanted to kind of piggyback off of our Pentecost and go from Pentecost. And so I started with the four that I started with, but you can learn many other ways, think of many other ways, but understand it is your job to make disciples. If you are a disciple, it is your job to make disciples. And so to go, therefore, or to extend yourself, whatever it is. And when God has put in you places, your job, your school, your church, your neighborhood, those are prime opportunities to become a disciple maker. And so you want to start that by making him known. All right, so let's get into the first one. And we have them broken down into letters. So A would be number one. And so it is through our witness. So we're going to start off through our witness, our personal witness. So what does witness mean? Let's look at a definition of witness. And here is one solid definition, and that is to have knowledge of an event or change from personal observation or experience. And so to actually have knowledge of something, to know it from either personal observation or some type of experience. And people call that eyewitness, firsthand accounts. All right. So let's look at another one here. Open profession of one's religious faith through words or actions. Okay. This is what many of us know as relates to what you would look at as different religions. So like a Jehovah's Witness, they witness what they believe. You have a Muslim who they witness what they believe. It's their religious faith and is an open profession of the religious faith. And the point that I kind of wanted to bring up and make is that oftentimes, other people are better at it than the Christians. We say that we have the right way or the more excellent way, but sometimes we're not good at the witnessing. We're not good at the open profession of our faith. Why do you believe what you believe? Now, some of that's because we're growing and learning, but at some point, there ought to be an open profession. And so if you look at the first, when we looked at witness, if we look at what the first one said, let's go back and look at that again. Have knowledge of an event or change from personal observation or experience. And so if you have knowledge and you have personal observation or personal experience, it helps you with your witness. So the problem, the reason why some people are not good at their witness is because it's not personal to them. They're getting it from someone else. They're getting it from the grandma's religion. Or, and this may be harsh to say, but it's true, they're just getting it from the Bible. Well, Pastor, I thought the Bible is good. It is good, but you're learning other people's experience, and you should take that and make that a personal experience. You should be seeking to know God in a personal way, and we'll show that in just a second. But that helps you with your open profession. The more you know it for yourself, the more you can profess it to others and to the world. All right. Let's look at scripture here. So we have Acts 1 and 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right. So we looked at this scripture on the Pentecost sermon, and we used that as the P's of Pentecost, and we talked about the power. So we talked about the power, the promise, and then the proof. But there was something in Acts 1 and 8 I really wanted to get into that I didn't have time to get into then that I felt would be even better to talk about now, just kind of piggybacking. And so we've done that with the last three sermons. So when we talked about Mother's Day and motherhood matters, we use part of what Hannah did as we went into Pentecost. And now that we're moving into Make Him Known, we're using part of the Pentecost sermon to make him known. It's not necessarily a series, but we're building on some things that we have already learned. And so there was a key in there that I thought was important to look at. And that is, it says, the power comes and then you will be my witnesses. And then it says in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it breaks it down into three distinct areas. And so we want to look at those distinct areas in ways. So number one, Jerusalem equals what we would call the close circle. Number two, Judea and Samaria would be what we would refer to as the extended circle. And then three, end of the earth is what we would call far reaching. And so let's look at them real quick again. We have Jerusalem equals the close circle, Judea and Samaria equals the extended circle, and end of the earth equals far reaching. So what can I say to help make sense of that? Well, they were in Jerusalem at the time that they were given the Great Commission, at the time Jesus ascended, but he was letting them know that it's supposed to go beyond just that. In other words, he was letting them know it was going to grow. It was going to grow exponentially. It was going to be an overflow, but there was a pattern. So he said, Jerusalem first, then Judea and Samaria. So Jerusalem was where they were. Judea and Samaria were the surrounding areas. And then it says to the far ends of the earth, which meant that it's going to get outside of just Israel and this territory. It's going to grow. So when we look at it in our own lives, Jerusalem represents our close circle. So a lot of times people are trying to witness to the world and they don't start right where they are. Start with your close circle. Who knows you the most? Those are the easiest people to witness to because they know you intimately. And when they see change in your life, you can share where that change came from, who the change came from. It came from God. You can share the journey of the change. I'm starting to lose the desire for this, and I'm starting to gain the desire for this. I no longer feel right when I do this. I feel convicted when I do this. I believe this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. I believe when I said yes to God, these things happen. So you are witnessing to those in your close circle. But then it becomes the what we would call the extended circle, Judea and Samaria. That means going beyond just the people you're comfortable with. But beyond that, maybe your job, your school, your neighborhood. Do your neighbors know that you are a Christian? Or are you a Christian in secret? Is your witness going? Is it growing? Is it getting beyond the close circle? Is it getting to an extended circle? And then is it reaching to the ends of the earth? In other words, is it beyond just the small areas? And so do you think of that when you get on the World Wide Web? Do you think of your witness? So when you decide to get in a debate on social media, does the conviction of the Lord come upon you and you realize, I probably shouldn't say that, I probably shouldn't do that, probably shouldn't post that, probably shouldn't wear that, because this is the World Wide Web. It's going out. Maybe I want to be a witness that's far reaching. So understanding the power of our witness and understanding the responsibility of our witness, knowing that we start small and we're looking larger. There was something else to be seen too, and this is in another place in Acts. Acts 22, 13 through 14. This is Paul recounting his story. So when Paul was converted, you see it in Acts. I believe you first see it in Acts chapter 9, but it's recounted two more times. So three times you hear about Paul's conversion and what he was doing. Paul was witnessing. He was telling his story, his testimony of conversion. On Sunday morning in my sermon, I talked about my personal conversion story, how my testimony, how I came to really rededicate my life to the Lord. We all have a story. So Paul is telling his story here. And Acts 22, 13 through 14 says, "This came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him." I'll catch you up, but many of you Bible scholars should already know the story. Paul was on the way to Damascus to actually kill people who were witnesses of Jesus. From what he understood, that this was a false, phony, it was a lie. And so he had got on his horse with his people with papers from the elders that said that he could kill these new Christians who were talking about a resurrected Jesus. But then a light shone, knocked him off his horse. He heard a voice that said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And so Saul did not understand what was going on. But in the process of this, he began to be blinded. One of the things that Paul recognized right away, that he was talking to an authority, because he called him master. So he realized, I have done something wrong. I've been wrong. And God told him that someone was going to come and was going to help him. It was Ananias, and Ananias was going to help him receive sight. And so with that, let's go back to that scripture. "Came to me and standing by me said to me," so Ananias stood beside Saul at the time, "Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him." Who did he see? He saw Ananias, but he also saw clearly the Lord. So he got a miracle. What's powerful about that scripture is the reference was Brother Saul. Ananias, Saul was actually the enemy, the total enemy of those who believe. But because of what God had showed Ananias, Ananias referred to him by faith as Brother Saul. He hadn't quite understood all about his conversion, but that was a point of witnessing. Ananias was saying, "We are receiving you as a brother." All right. So look what was said. And he said, who said it? Ananias said it. He said it to Saul. "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth." So Ananias was letting him know. Ananias was actually witnessing to Saul, saying, God has a plan for you. He's got to work for you, and he laid this work out in three distinct ways. We're going to look at those distinct ways. And so we'll make, since we had one, two, three, we'll make this point four. You're going to know his will. What? You're going to know his will. All right? Then you're going to see the righteous one. See the righteous one. And you're going to hear from his mouth. You're going to hear from his mouth. So this shows us the pattern of that witness, is that as you grow in the things of God, what does that look like? You're going to know his will. And so even when we first say yes to God or come to God, we don't know or understand his will. We have to learn it. We have to grow into it. And sometimes as the witness, you have to let people know that it's not going to come all of a sudden all the way. You're going to have to grow in the knowledge of God, but you're going to know his will. And then knowing his will is going to cause you to see the righteous one. You're going to see his righteousness. You're going to realize your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but it's his righteousness that's going to pull you in. And you're going to realize that God traded your sin for his righteousness. And that's going to cause you to see clearly. And then you're going to hear from his mouth. And so you're going to hear the word. And that's really the pattern of how we grow in God. And so putting those things together, I wanted to look at the 15th verse. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And so Ananias is witnessing to Saul and telling Saul, you're actually going to be a witness for the Lord. You're actually going to make him known of everything you have seen and heard. In other words, so this growing that you're going to do, it's not just for you. You're actually going to be a witness. You're going to make him known. So what is the takeaway here from that first point A? Is we make him known through power and personal relationship. So where do you get that, Pastor Andre? Well, Acts 1 and 8 said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in these three places, in these three arenas, these three areas. So it's power. But when we look at the conversion of Saul to Paul, we see it became very personal. Jesus shined a light and showed him, look, you think you are doing the right thing and you're attacking these believers, but you're attacking me. And so there was a personal experience. And through that personal experience, he was to grow in those three ways. And so once again, we make him known through power and personal relationship. If your personal relationship doesn't line up to the power, it's very empty. And so we make him known through power and personal relationship. All right, now let's look here. We're going to make him known through his actions, through his actions. So now what I just talked about were the personal relationship, the power. But in the personal relationship and the power, you have your actions. There are things that you do. In other words, a witness have actions that line up to what they say that they witness, what they say that they believe. But here I didn't say through our actions, I said through his actions. And the reason why I make that distinction, because one of the things I've learned is we can get out of balance with our actions on two ways. Number one, we can think that the actions are coming from us and we can get the big head. We can get into pride when we have actions that line up to God's will, but they're clearly from the power of God. Remember, we make them known through power and personal relationship, but whose power is it? It's God's power. But sometimes people forget it's God's power, and they begin to take credit for their actions as if they belong to them. But then there's the other side that's normally more common. It's more common that when we fall short, we get to focusing on our actions, our inability as we are growing and as we're learning, as we're trying to hear from his mouth, as we're trying to see the righteous one, as we're trying to know his will, we make mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes, they live with us. We kind of get caught up in it. We're like, man, I don't like that I'm feeling this way. I don't like that I got irritable or I had a bad day or said a bad word or I did something. Then our actions become the focus. And then we start thinking, well, I can't witness for God because I'm not perfect. I have some wrong actions. So that's why I make the distinction. We make him known through his actions. We're not going to focus on your actions and what you may have done wrong or may have done right. Because at the end of the day, if you did it right, it was his actions. If you did it wrong, you're only going to get back through his actions. So the focus has to come back to his actions. And so let's look at scripture here. And before we go to the scripture, it reminds me when I talked about the pathway series, we talked about focus and how when we focus on him, it makes the difference. So the scripture says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Make known whose deeds? His deeds among the people. Make known whose deeds? His deeds among the people. His deeds among the people. So we are telling the people about what he has done. And so it makes it easier. We don't have to talk about us. We don't have to talk about the current events and the news. We tell the people about what he has done. So you think about what he's done, and that helps you begin to think about your own life, your testimony, but also things that you've heard about other people. Well, I heard he did this for David. He did this in the scripture. He did this for the Israelites. He did this for the three Hebrew boys, or even other people, you know, he did this for my pastor. He did this for my first lady. He did this for the person I go to church with. He did this for my neighbor. When you focus on his actions, you're making known his deeds among the people. Then sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. That tells us how we are to witness. What are we doing? We are informing all people. We're switching to another chapter, Psalms 145, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. And so when we keep that on our lips, that's how we witness. And here, I like how he talks about his gracious actions. So for those people who worry about their actions when they sometimes fall short, you can speak about how merciful he is. You can even share how you still struggle in areas, but his mercy and his grace has been kind to you. Because at the end of the day, many of us, even though we want blessing, we don't deserve blessing. But we get blessing not because of us. We get blessings through him, but because of his grace, because of his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. So that is something to share. And many times when we witness, we miss that point. A lot of times we like to talk about how if you do right, God will come through for you. And so a lot of times our witness is once y'all get right, God will bless you. But sometimes a more powerful witness is there are times I wasn't right and God blessed me anyhow. His grace is so special. His mercy is so wonderful. His love is so far reaching. And that's a great witness because it lets people know God will meet you where you are. It's not always that you have to come up to him for him to interact with you. No, he'll come down to you. And that's really the story of the gospel. He came from heaven to earth, landed in a manger. He didn't come in as a king should come. He came in one of the worst ways, but he's showing I'm stripping myself of everything to come to the people that I love. And then beyond that, if the manger wasn't enough, he goes from one level of wood to another level of wood. He goes from the manger to the cross and then dies and then goes from the cross to the grave, goes from grave to hell. And then he comes out with all power in his hand. That is a beautiful witness. He did all that for us. And so when we are witnessing to people, stop making it so hard and people got to jump through so many hoops. Let them know. God came for them. God came to them. And just like he raised from the dead, he'll raise you from any dead situation. That is a great witness. It's a great story to tell. Takeaway B, we make him known when his actions are the focus. It's really pretty simple. We keep the focus on his actions and he's made known. All right, let's say you want to tell someone about Pastor Andre. And in order to tell someone about Pastor Andre, you start off by saying, my house is this, my car is this, my degree is in this, my job is this. Well, my day was this, this, and this. Well, someone is going to be wondering, okay, when are you going to start talking about Pastor Andre? Because all you're doing is talking about you. So if you're going to make Pastor Andre known, you got to get off of you and talk about him. One of the worst things that used to happen in the older church about testimony service is people would get up and talk and wouldn't talk about God. They talk about everything the devil did. The devil was busy. I went through this. I ate that. I done that. And they would actually be wasting people's time. You had to just shut testimony service down because testimony should be talking about him. We make him known when we talk about him. It's so simple. And sometimes people miss the simplicity of that. All right. I've said this earlier already, but here's a point C, which is the third one. Through our yes, we make him known through our yes. And so when Ananias was talking to Saul before he became Paul, he said, you're going to know his will. But one of the things that was not implicitly explained is that knowing his will is only half of it. You have to say yes to his will. And so when we are witnesses of others, to others, of what God has done, we do have to let them know that God does everything. There is a simple thing that you have to do, and you just have to say yes. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for people to do, is to say yes. But as it relates to us individually, we make him known when we say yes to him, because that's connecting ourselves to the source so he can flow through us. God can't flow through us if we're not saying yes to him. It's simple. You go to iron your clothes. The iron has a plug. There is an outlet. Put the iron on the shirt, on the pants, and be surprised that the iron will do nothing, because the iron can only do something when it's powered by the electricity. The iron can only get the electricity if the plug is plugged into the outlet where the electricity is. It's very simple, but if you don't connect, you can't get that power to flow through you. We talked about power and personal relationship. Well, not saying yes to the will of God interrupts the power, and it interrupts the personal relationship. So let's get back to the simplicity of the gospel. It does need your yes. You have to comply. You have to say yes to the Lord. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Very simple. But sometimes those three letters of that one word can be difficult. Yes, yes, yes. So let's look at it in scripture form. So we see here that Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And so there was a clear understanding of what God was saying was going to happen for Mary and to Mary. So it was quite clear. Here it says, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. This is how she responded. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now look at what was transpiring. And I shared it Sunday, so I won't get into it again. But just many times when you're reading things that you've heard over and over, you have to stop and just really imagine it. Imagine what Mary is feeling, what she's thinking. Imagine how confusing it is. Imagine how far-fetched it is. Let's even think of this. Am I dreaming, or is this real? Is this really an angel? You look at the story. So you get past the fact that this is, number one, it's confusing and it's amazing. There's a lot going on, but it does leave a lot of questions. A lot to know. Now, if you understand those times, Mary would have probably been around 15 years old. They got married and betrothed to marriage very young. They were considered adults after that their coming of age around 13. And so she was still young. She was more developed than our 15-year-olds in our day. But there were still a lot of things she didn't know, didn't understand. And here comes this angel saying a whole bunch of stuff, and it's leaving a lot of questions. What am I going to tell people? What am I going to tell this person that I'm married to? What of all the things that she could have responded, let's go back to the scripture one more time. She simply made this number one point. See, I am the Lord's servant. Number one, I don't control nothing. I am like a ship without a sail. I belong to the Lord. I may not understand this. This may be confusing, but at the end of the day, I'm the Lord's servant. He's the boss. I'm just living in his world. So based on that understanding, this is what Mary said. May it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. The angel didn't give her any more instructions. Now, King James says, be it unto me according to your word. Pretty much she's saying, if you say it, I accept it. I don't have any more questions. I am the servant. So what was she in essence saying? She was just saying, yes. So she was becoming a witness because of her yes. Now, let's look at this. Let's think of it in its most literal, basic terms. Jesus was literally made known through a simple yes from Mary to God's word. I mean, literally. He literally came in a physical body and was physically and literally made known because she birthed him. But first she just said yes to something that seems outlandish and still does. Immaculate conception, no sexual activity. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and then you're going to be pregnant and you're going to birth a child. This seems weird, but she just said yes and became the mother of the Messiah. And from this moment on, she becomes important in the story. Even Jesus himself yielded himself to his mother and said, I'm supposed to be doing my Father's will, but I'm going to humble myself to you. She pondered the things in her heart. She was there at the cross. She became a very vital figure, all because she said yes. And she literally made him known. So if she literally and physically made him known, then spiritually and symbolically, we make him known the same way by saying yes, through our yes, our personal yes. So the question remains, what is your yes? What do you have to say yes to? When we say through our yes, what is your yes? What do you have to say yes to? What is God asking for out of you? And until you say yes, things are not really going to work right. You're going to be frustrating yourself. Let me point this out to you. When you say yes to God, it still is going to be frustrating. The devil will throw everything at you. But if you don't say yes, you make it that much worse. If you say yes, life is still going to be frustrating and challenging. If you don't say yes, you're going to make it even worse. So you're better off saying yes to God. Remember, and we've shared it before, the scripture that says it's much better to fall on the rock than the rock to fall on us and be ground to powder. It's going to hurt to say yes to God. It's going to cost to say yes to God. There's going to be tears and there's going to be pain to say yes to God. But it's much better than saying yes to the enemy. So you might as well just say yes and realize I'm actually going to be making him known. I'm actually going to be a witness for him when I say yes to his will. All right. So let's go through our final one. D, through our seeking. So through our seeking. So we did share about a personal relationship. But that personal relationship is a continual thing. So we say we connect with our Creator continually. In other words, we are continually seeking Him because He's made known to those who seek Him. So ask and ye will find, ask and it will happen to you, knock and the door will open, seek and ye shall find. So it is a continual thing. So we make Him known through our seeking, through the way that we seek and pursue the Lord. How does it look in the scripture? It looks like this. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me, Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. And so Jesus is speaking, or this is spoken of Jesus through the prophet Isaiah, and spoken about the Messiah, that his whole goal was to show up and present himself so the people would come seek him. I made myself known and they just wouldn't. They wouldn't allow me. In other words, they wouldn't say yes to me. And then those who said yes wouldn't consistently seek me. And so what should we be? We should be like what we see David said, Psalms 27, 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Basically what David said, I just said yes. I said yes, and then I followed through. So when we say through our seeking, it is the follow through to the yes. It's one thing to say yes and then not follow through. There's one scripture that talks about how there were people who said yes, but then they didn't follow through. And then there were people who said no, but then they actually followed through and did what they were asked. And then the question is asked, who really did the will of the Lord? Is it the ones who said yes with their lips and then never followed through? Or is it the ones who originally said no and turned around and followed through? And the point was, those who followed through are the people who really did it. So the yes is one thing, but seeking him is the follow through. All right. So here's a takeaway for that. It's hard to make him known if he has to beg us to seek him. This is just real simple. If you don't pursue him, he's always trying to bring his presence and you're not pursuing his presence. You make it a Sunday morning thing. You make it a Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day thing. It's really hard to make him known. It's hard to be a good quality witness for him. And you don't really know him because you haven't really sought him consistently. And so here's a sum up. A scripture that's very familiar, but it really is so simple, but so powerful. Here's the sum up scripture. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In that Matthew 6 exaltation and exhortation, it talks about a lot of things. It talks about how the Father knows the things that you need, that you really don't have to take thought for those things. It says, really, everything boils down to this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, you're going to know his will. You're going to see the righteous one. You're going to hear from his mouth. All that's part of that seeking. And he said, these other things will be added to you. The reason why that's brought up is because that's usually the distraction that keeps us from seeking is these other things come up. Oh, what am I going to wear? How am I going to eat? How am I going to have shelter over my head? In other words, the basic necessities of life may begin to be challenges, the bills, the health scares, the crises, the grief. And so the scripture says, but seek ye first. In other words, if you put seeking the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness. In other words, if you say yes to him and follow through, if you focus on his actions, if you try to be a witness for him, it's going to require you to seek. But as you're doing that, what's going to happen, the other things, they're going to be added to you. In other words, they're going to be taken care of. It's like dominoes. Dominoes in a domino, and not the game dominoes, but when you watch how dominoes fall, the only thing you really need to do is push over the first one. Everything else is going to fall in line as you get that first one pushed over because they're all closely related. So you hit the first domino, it makes everything happen. And so the first domino in our life is seek him. You're really not going to be a witness for him if you don't seek him. So start there, seek him. All these other things will be added unto you. In other words, it's going to work out, but you got to get first things first. Don't put the cart before the horse. Take care of him first. Seek him first. And guess what? You're going to find a lot of joy in doing that because you're going to find power and personal relationship. As you do that, these other things are going to be added to you, and you'll be able to focus on his actions because you can be able to say, hey, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord. He came through for me. I sought the Lord. And when I wasn't even looking for a job, he brought a job. I sought the Lord and he brought a spouse. I sought the Lord. He healed my body. Then you begin to have testimonies that you can witness, but it starts with you seeking the Lord. All right. So I said recap and bonus. And so here's the recap. And then the bonus is just what you didn't really understand or see as we were going through the points. The recap is this. We have the witness, the acts or the actions of the Lord, the yes, and the seek. The bonus is that actually I was spelling the word ways. And so when I originally said four ways to make him known, those four ways, I was lining it up to spell the word ways. And so there was a bonus that I thought was good that I could bring in. So let's look at it again. The witness. So you're going to make him known through witness. That's easy. You're going to make him known, not through your actions or your acts, by focusing on his acts, then saying yes to his will, and then following through with seeking him. All that is ways. But let's look at a powerful thing that we see in Exodus. Exodus 33, 13 through 14. It says this, if it is true that you look favorable on me. So this is Moses talking to the Lord. Let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. Let's break this down just a little bit. We got a little time left. So let's start with something that most people would have stopped with. In the middle of it, it says that I may continue to enjoy your favor. Most people would have stopped with that. I've got your favor. That's all I need. I don't need nothing else. I'm done. Whatever I've done up to this point to get your favor, that's it. That's cool. We're done. But that's not where Moses stopped at, because as you begin to want to make him known to the people around you, you become more invested in his ways than in his results. You become more invested in the healer than the healing, the blesser than the blessing. And so let's unpack this a little more. He says, if it is true that you look favorable on me, in other words, I'm finding your favor and I see it. And if it's true that you're going to continue giving me your favor, I want more than just your favor. Some people are just in it for the blessings, in it for the healings, in it for the stuff. But when you are really want to make him known, you want something deeper. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may fully understand. He said, in other words, I actually want to understand. Because so I want to know your ways. Paul said it this way. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. A lot of people stop right there. If I got his power or his anointing, that's all I need. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. I actually am willing to suffer with my Lord because I really want to know him. I want to intimately know him. I want to know his ways. Scripture goes on to say, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. And then he says, everything will be fine for you. Another version says, Lord, teach me your ways. But here he says, my presence is going to go with you. And so you begin to understand, for those who want to make the Lord known, what's most important to them is the presence of God. God, I want your presence. In this scripture, I didn't put it up, but it goes on to say, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't let us go. They'd already come through the Red Sea. They'd already come through all the plagues of Egypt and Pharaoh. And now here they are in the wilderness. And Moses is thinking, I want to know your ways. I want your presence. Problem was, everyone else wasn't wired like that. They got to the wilderness and they start thinking, well, Moses has been gone for a while. He was gone because he was actually seeking the Lord. And they're like, we don't know what's going to happen with him. Let's build us a golden calf. They do that. And then they begin to worship the golden calf and say, this is the one who brought us out of Egypt. Totally forgot all that God had done. And even the blessing, they had no business even having gold. God calls them to plunder the Egyptians, come out with silver and gold, not one sick, not one feeble among them. They get to the wilderness and they've totally forgot about God. Moses was saying, man, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And so God ended up having to wipe that generation out and start over because he had a people who didn't care about his ways. They didn't care about making him known to the next generation. They had forgotten him just momentarily. Many of them, when they got to the Red Sea, they were like, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. They murmured and complained. It just wasn't clicking with them. But those who really want to make him known and be the witnesses of God and focus on his acts and say yes to him and seek him, they want to know his ways. I don't just want your blessings. I don't just want your hand. I want your face, God. I want to have intimate personal connection with you. And hopefully I'm building these kind of disciples at Deliverance Temple. And I say hopefully because sometimes I really don't know. It's my goal, it's my hope. But sometimes I really don't know, does it click that we're in this for him and him alone. What we get out of it is secondary. It's the cherry on top, but it's not the full sundae. Knowing him is it, because he died for us. Once again, if you were the only person on earth, he would have died just for you. Don't take that for granted. Try to know him intimately. Don't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall, but you're pressing into the presence of God. And if you're able to do that, here's the thing that God is saying to you and for you. Everything will be fine for you. The reason why some people walk with such a calmness, coolness, and collected is because they have sought his presence to know his ways. And as a result, God has said, for him, for her, for them, everything will be fine. Hopefully we'll get to that place, but let's get to that place by seeking his ways. And as we seek his ways, let's make him known among the heathen. All right, let's go ahead and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we want to know your ways. We want to share what you are and what you mean to a dying and hurting world. And we want to make a difference the same way you've made a difference for us. We thank you. We honor you. We bless you. Save the unsaved. Reclaim the backslidden. Heal those who need to be healed. And God, help us be what we need to be in these last and evil days. And for that, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great, wonderful, and a marvelous week. We will see you on Sunday morning, starting and kicking off the halfway point of the year, the first Sunday in June. So God bless you all. We love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.